Toronto, Canada.
March the 31st, 1961, Gospel Meeting.
There is a Savior on high authority. Savior suffered on Calvary's tree. Savior is willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty. His love great and free. We remain seated and sing number 10.
Thank you.
have you came to Jesus for the cleansing power? Number 14, let me stand up, please.
Away without Christ,
will be in eternal darkness, away from God forever, in your sin. Now I'd like to bring before you tonight five questions in the Word of God. The first question is found in the third chapter of the book of Genesis. The first question, I believe, that God ever asked man. It's a very, very solemn question. It's found in the third chapter of Genesis and verse 9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? Now, my friends, that's the first question I believe that God ever asked man. That's a very solemn question, because it tells us in these three words, Where art thou? It tells us that man is lost. It tells us that man is a fallen creature, that man is away from God. And God asked that question, not because he didn't know where man was, not because God couldn't see Adam, but I believe that God would have this question sent from this platform tonight. Where art thou? Where are you hiding? Where every unsaved man and woman is hiding away from God. And God asked this solemn question, Where art thou? Here was a man who had only sinned once. His name was Adam. He had against his record one sin, and that one sin he committed sent him away, hiding behind the trees of the garden to hide away from God. He only had a record of one sin, and that one sin drove him away from the presence of God. Now, my friends, I want to ask you tonight, if you're unsaved here, without Christ, without hope, without God in this world, I want to ask you about your record. Will you stand up tonight and come up to the front here and say, I have a record like Adam? I only have one sin against my name. You know, my friends, and I know about my own self, that our sins are many. Our sins are many. You know that our life history is one that is black. And you know, my friends, you know, solemnly know, that if you knew you were going to leave this world tonight, you would be in deep exercise about your soul's welfare. For after death, God says, after death, the judgment. You have to stand before God. And tonight we'd like, for the very start of this meeting, we'd like to bring you into the immediate presence of God himself. Not into the presence of Christians, but into the presence of a sin-hating God. A God who loves the sinner, but a God who takes sin with all his power, with all his might. And God asked that question, Where art thou? And Adam was hiding behind the trees of the garden, and he was dressed in his fig leaf apron. And he stands in the presence of God, and he says, I was naked. Naked. My friends tonight, where are you hiding? Are you hiding behind your good work? Are you hiding behind your religion? Are you hiding behind some good things you're doing in your life? You'll have to stand in God's presence and say, I'm naked. For outside of the Lord Jesus, outside of his death and resurrection, outside of his precious blood, there is no salvation, for in his God of Adam's grace. So tonight, in this first question, God would have it right into your conscience, into your very heart, into the very depth of your soul, my friend. Where art thou? Where are you hiding tonight, my friend? Where are you hiding?
Are you saved or lost? Heaven bound or hell bound? Saved or lost? There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. Either tonight you're on the way to eternal glory with Christ, or you're on your way to eternal darkness without Christ. And we say again, without pure contradiction, there is no record in the Word of God of the third class. Saved or lost, he that believeth in the Son of God hath everlasting life, first class. But he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Two classes. You, my friend, tonight are in one of those two classes. I ask you, have you yet made that wonderful discovery that you're a sinner? Have you yet found out that the Word of God concerning you is true, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? There is no difference. God keeps the whole world, and he says there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I ask you tonight, have you discovered yet? Oh, I come to my friends, it's a wonderful discovery to find out you're a sinner, for you'll never get to heaven till you do. The first step to heaven is to find out you're a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. That's the very first step into the glory of God. Until you find out that, my friend, you'll never get saved. Never. You'll never come to Christ. So you'll find you're a poor, lost, guilty sinner. So the next question is in the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis. And here we find again a question that God is asking. In the ninth verse of chapter 4. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. My brother is keeper. And he said, what hast thou done? Now, my friends, if in chapter 3 we find that man is lost, in chapter 4 we find that man is guilty. How strong it is, lost and guilty. God says to Cain, what hast thou done? Did God not know, my friends, I speak reverently? Did not God know that Cain's hands were stained with the blood of Abel? He knew that exactly, knew it. He saw with his holy eyes Cain as he killed his brother. And yet he asked this question. Why did he ask it? To point out to Cain he was guilty. And to point out to you tonight, my friend, that you are guilty. What hast thou done? The other night we were visiting the lady, and as she sat in her living room with her husband, both of them were smoking cigarettes, she said, well, I believe, you know, I have my own belief, and I believe that you do the best you can, and you live a good life and try to do what's right. What else can God expect from a person? And the speaker said this to her. The one who was speaking to her said this, my dear lady, you realize tonight that you have a heart just like Judas Iscariot. You have a heart just like Adolf Hitler. You have a heart just like Eichmann that murdered 5 million Jews. Your heart is no better than that man. Not a bit better. Not one bit better. For you and I are sinners, my friend. I want to turn. I don't ask you to turn, but I'd like to read to you a few scriptures from God's Word that shows God's thoughts about your heart and my heart. In the 5th of Genesis, Genesis 6, verse 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. 14th Psalm and the first verse. Now I want to say to anybody in this room tonight who's a stranger, I want you to solemnly realize that these are the words of the only living God there is. The only living God who reads your heart through and through. All sins are naked open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable work. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon these children of man to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They're altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one, he says. That's what God says. Not one. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Again, God is speaking. Listen to what he says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately or incurably wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. Now notice, friends, the division of the Old Testament, the writings of Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets all testify from God himself that man's heart is bad through and through. Your heart and my heart, there's no difference, God says, no difference. The man walks to the scaffold, the rope tied around his neck, and he drops into eternity. His heart is just like my heart. Yea, my friends, the men that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary, the man who spit into the very face of the Son of God, has the same kind of a heart as you have in front of tonight, and as I have, the very same kind of heart, no better, no worse. The heart is deceitful above all things and incurably wicked. That's what God says. Now turn to the 7th of Mark, and we find the New Testament in the Gospels. The Lord Jesus is speaking in the 7th chapter of Mark, and he says in the 21st verse, for from within, out of the heart of man, notice my friend, this is your heart tonight in the city of Toronto, this is your heart and my heart, for from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder. Is it possible? Is it possible, my dear man, that inside your heart and my heart there's murder? So says the Son of God. So says the Lord of life and glory. Read into your heart. I, the Lord, search the heart. He searches your heart. He searches my heart. And he says, inside your heart, inside my heart, I read murder, fornications, adultery. And he goes on, steps, covetousness, wickedness, and so on. The very Christ of God searches your heart, my friend. Searches into your very soul. And in the 3rd chapter of Romans, where he starts at the very head, the very crown of the head, goes down through the body to the very feet, and he ends up by saying, there's none good, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Friends, I solemnly ask you tonight to put aside your reason and your doubt, your suspicion, your false teaching, your religion, I say, put them all aside and believe what God says, you're a sinner. But you're a sinner, my friend, hopelessly lost, unless God himself comes in and saves your precious soul. There is no salvation outside of Christ. God alone can save the soul. And my friend, it's not the preaching, it's not the voice of the preacher, it's not the message from the preacher, it's only God can give life. Only God can give life. We could go into the cemetery tonight, we could stand beside the grave, call to some dead person, come on your grave and live. And they laugh at us, death would mock us. But oh, let the Son of God go into the cemetery. Let the voice of the Son of God penetrate that grave. And that dead person will come out of their grave with life, because only Christ can give life. And I pray tonight, my dear friends, that everybody in this room will hear not my voice only, but the very voice of God speaking to your precious, never-dying soul. You may stand tonight in the presence of God. You may be brought into the very immediate presence of a holy, right, holy God. You may tremble over your sins. Your sins may trouble you tonight. You may have no rest and no sleep and no peace. You may sit there, my friend, quaking in your chair and shivering and shaking in your chair as your sins bother you. My friend, do your sins bother you? A man where I work said to me, I can truthfully say to you, my sins never bother me. I knew that man was an ungodly man. Ungodly. Sad to say, in this country in which we live tonight, there are tens of thousands just like him. Their sins never bother them. Into their beds they go at night. They never pray. They curse God all day. They never pray. Into their beds they go. Off to sleep they go. And if that night their hearts stop beating, they find themselves in a Christless eternity. Are you here tonight? You children of Christian parents who dare come into the gospel room and walk out with a smile on your face without Christ. You who have to say, your father has to say, I hope my boy stays. I trust my girl's a Christian, but they've never confessed Christ. Oh, how solemn to live in the home of a Christian father or mother, and to grow up and to reject the gospel of the grace of God. Friends, how solemn it is to live in this world unsaved without Christ. I solemnly warn you tonight, and I say again reverently and in the fear of God, I say, we would bring you tonight into the immediate presence of God. We'd like to open up your heart and let you see your heart and see my heart as God sees it. Oh, my friends, to see yourself lost and guilty and on the way to judgment, to find yourself from the very top of your head to the very bottom of your feet, the very sole of your feet, to see wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. See yourself as a poor, lost, guilty sinner standing in the holy, holy, holy presence of God. Friends, I ask you, I ask every man in this room tonight, every lady in this room, every boy, every girl in this room, have you yet discovered yourself as a poor, lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner? You say, but sir, I'm not very bad. I've done the very best I can. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. I try to live a good life. I try to please my neighbors. I pay my bills. But my friends, that's not the question. The question is if you are guilty. And God says you're guilty. God says you're guilty. Not I don't say you're guilty. I don't say you're guilty, my friends. We don't say you're guilty. Those who invite you tonight to this hall, we don't say you're guilty, but God says you're guilty. Listen to what he says in the third chapter of Romans.
He says that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth may be stopped. And all the world become guilty. Guilty before God. The whole world is brought in guilty before God. Then you say, what will I do? What must I do? How can I escape if I have to meet God? If death faces me, my friend, the Word of God says it does. He says it's appointed a man wants to die. The wages of sin is death. Death. You have to leave this world. And if the Lord Jesus doesn't come soon, we who are Christians are going to have to leave this world by death. So we will enter into the presence of our blessed Lord. We must pass through death unless Christ comes. But you unsaved friend, death faces you. And if tonight your eyes were closed in death, you would not end in the grave, as the agnostic and atheist says. But the moment your eyes closed in death, the very moment your loved one started to weep over your dead body, that very moment your eyes will open up in a Christless eternity. And you would be conscious immediately that you were doomed for God's eternity. Immediately. Isn't that solemn? I ask you reverently. I ask you in God's name. How you can sleep? How can you sleep at night? How can you go to bed and sleep at night? How can you close your eyes? How dare you sleep without Christ? How dare you close your eyes and sleep? And sleep for 8 hours or 9 hours and you're sinned with the judgment of God hanging over you. And the Lord's coming maybe this very night. You will be doomed for all eternity. Doomed for all eternity. God tells us solemnly in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, He's going to send a strong delusion over those who've heard the gospel and rejected Christ. They're going to believe the devil's lies, that they all may be damned. Those are the very words of God Himself. Oh, my friends, I solemnly warn you. I solemnly warn you. The Lord Jesus said in the 13th chapter of Luke's gospel, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. What does it mean to repent? It means to take sides with God against yourself. To take sides with God against yourself. To say to God, you're right, you're true. I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I'm lost. I'm hell-deserving. That, my friend, is repentance. I ask you solemnly, have you ever yet, on bended knee, have you ever yet found yourself in the presence of God? Found yourself in the presence of God and smite upon your breast like the publican in the 17th, 18th chapter of Luke and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I say to you, my friend, you'll never get to heaven. You'll never get there until you find out you're a sinner, until you find out you're lost, until you find out that you're guilty. Now I'd like to turn to the next question, which is found in Matthew 27. And here we have the hope for the sinner. Oh, isn't it wonderful? The sinner's hope, the sinner's refuge, the sinner's peace, the sinner's Savior. The 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Here we find the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. What a solemn thing to think. That this very world in which we live, this world that boasts of its education, boasts of its wisdom, boasts of its knowledge, boasts of its improvement, this very world dares to lay the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross of Calvary, and smash through His hand with nails, the nails of the cross, having spit in His face, having crowned His head with thorns, having bruised and beaten His back, having chosen a robber in His place. This very world which we live tonight,
is guilty, friends, listen solemnly, is guilty of the murder of the Son of God. Are you see it again? I just read, as you did the other day in the press, that this man, Van Dykeman, is responsible for the death of 5 million Jews. But I tell you, this world is guilty, far more guilty than that. This world has murdered the Son of God. This world has murdered the Christ of God. This world has murdered the beloved Son of the Father. This world, my friends, is sent back into heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ, with the nail marks in his hands and feet and side, the spear mark in his side, which is told God himself, this world does not want Christ. I ask you tonight, my friends, you want him, he loves you. Isn't that wonderful? The very God against whom you have sinned, the very God whose name you have blasphemed, maybe, the very God you pushed out of your life, the very God you never thanked for your health and strength, the very God you never thanked for your home, for the comfort of your life, that God loves you so much that he can't love you more. Isn't that wonderful? And so in the 27th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, we read the 44th verse. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour, that is 12 o'clock dinner time, 12 o'clock noon, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, and about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here we find the forsaken one. The only man that God ever forsook. The only man that God ever forsook. What a solemn thing to be forsaken of God. There's no man living could be forsaken of God. If God was to forsake you for 1 minute, my friend, you'd die. It's your very breath in his hand. He holds your very breath in his hand, the very heartbeat through his hand, through his power. And yet, here we find the forsaken one. Here we find in the hours of darkness the Son of God, the one of whom the heavens opened in the third chapter of Matthew. And the third chapter of Luke, and the Father's voice said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. And now we find him forsaken. I ask you, why did God forsake him? Why was he forsaken? He asked the question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Friends, you want to know the truth? Oh, I know there's many in this room tonight who could come up here in this platform and tell out with joy in their heart the answer to this solemn, solemn question. And as eternal ages roll on, as the man Christ Jesus stands in the midst of all his redeemed people, we will never tire telling and retelling the answer to this marvelous question. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As we turn our eyes upward into the very glory of God, and we say, Lord Jesus, thou wast forsaken because on that cross thou wast bearing my sin. My sin. My own precious body in the tree. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The holy, holy, right holy Son of God became the sin bearer on the cross of Calvary. You say, sir, did he bear my sin? Did he bear my sin? If you'll believe him, if you'll trust him as your Savior, thank God for your sins. If you'll take him into your heart as your living, loving Savior, thank God before your sins. The judgment of God was poured upon his spotless, sinless head. And now eternal peace, eternal joy to every sinner of Adam's race who will invite the Lord Jesus into their heart by faith. Oh, my friends, I ask you tonight, have you ever seen this picture? We sometimes, the city where we come from in Montreal, there's a great cross stands on Mount Royal. And I know that people, as they approach the great city, they see on Mount Royal the cross. It stands there. What does the cross mean, my friend? It's the man of the cross. He's no longer on that cross. He's no longer there. He's no longer in the grave, but Christ arose, and manhood has gone back into the glory of God. And tonight, at the right hand of God, sits a man, a real, living, glorified man at the right hand of God. And that man is my Savior. Is he your Savior? That man died for my sins. That man suffered under the judgment of God for me. Is he your Savior? Can you say, yes, the Lord Jesus is my personal Savior. He died for me on Calvary's cross. I ask you children of Christian parents tonight. I ask you girls and boys, is Christ your personal Savior? Has he won your heart? Can you look upon that cross and turn back the pages 2,000 years and see this suffering one, the forsaken one, upon the cross and say, he died for me. Under the judgment of God, he died for me. He suffered the just for the unjust to bring me to God. He was wounded for my transgressions, bruised my iniquities. And the chastisement of my peace is upon him, and with his stripes I am healed. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Roman soldier that pierced his side, the reply comes back from the God of all grace, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't it wonderful, my friend, to be a Christian? Are you a Christian? I mean by a Christian, not a person who's not a Jew. I don't mean a person who lives in Ontario. I mean a Christian who has Christ living in their heart. I mean by a man or woman who has Christ in the heart, for all others are fake. All others are fake and false prophets on the way to eternal hell. And I ask you, is Christ your Savior? Does Christ live in your heart? Little boy, little girl, young man, young lady, I challenge you. Does Christ live in your heart? If he doesn't, you're not saved. Does Christ live in your heart? Is your heart the dwelling place of the Son of God? If it's not, you're lost. You're lost. You're going down to the pit. Regardless of race, color, or creed, without Christ there's no salvation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lord Jesus, thou wast forsaken in my room instead. Thou didst die for me. Can you say it, my friend, tonight? Can you say it from your heart? Christ is my Savior. The next question we find in the then chapter Matthew 27, the 21st verse, the governor, that's Pilate, the governor answered and said unto them, whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you? Now notice, friend, notice, they said Barabbas, 22nd verse. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus
which is called the Christ. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. Here we have our fourth question. Our fourth question might be called decision. You must decide for Christ or against Christ. And as you go to these doors tonight, you may say, but sir, I'm neutral. I take neutral ground. I either accept or reject. I say, you can't do it. You can't do it. You don't accept Christ tonight, you leave this room saying in your heart, and not with your voice, I will not receive him. I will not have him. For Pilate's question rings down through the centuries. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Notice there was no neutrality. There was no putting off the question. They all said, let him be crucified. They came to a decision at once. They made a minute decision. I don't suppose there was ever a solemn question asked like this before. And yet there was no going home to decide it. There was no going home to talk about it. There was no going home to pray about it. They made a minute decision. They said, let him be crucified. They were all of one mind. They said, we do not want Christ. We will not have Christ. We will have Barabbas. We'll have Barabbas the robber. And God says in John chapter 18, in the last verse, now Barabbas was a robber. And this world dares Barabbas. Educated men, businessmen, the world leaders dare to ask, why does God allow war? Why does God allow crime when this world says he'll have the robber? We'll have Barabbas. His hands are stained with blood. He's a murderer, but we'll have him. Anything but Christ. And this world has never changed that decision. This world still says tonight, anybody but Christ. Anybody. Yes, the beast, the antichrist, anybody but Christ. We will not have Christ in any terms. Under God's heaven, this world does not want Jesus. I ask you, do you? You want him. He loves you. He proved his love at the cross. He said from his very heart, I love to think of it, from his very heart he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. God has blocked the door to hell with the cross of Christ. God has blocked the road to hell with the glorious cross of Christ. And to go to hell, you must jump over the cross and land yourself in hell, my friend. For God loves you, and he's proved his love. He proved his love with all his heart. He gave his Son to die for you. Oh, the Lord Jesus could say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend, and then he goes forward and dies for his enemy and shows a greater love. The love of Christ, matchless, eternal, unmeasurable love of Christ. He loves you. He loves you, my friend. Is there somebody unsaved in this room? Somebody who's come to the end of themselves? Somebody whom God has brought down low, brought them down very low? Maybe tonight you're burdened on your sins. Oh, I say there's a welcome waiting for you. The very arms of Jesus reached out to take you into his heart of love. The very gates of heaven stand open. Over the gates of heaven, that marvelous word. Whosoever will may come and take the water of life freely. God gives with all his heart. He's a giving God. And the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, if thou knewest God as a giving God, thou wouldst have asked of him, he would have given me living water. What a God he is. He loves you, my friend. Oh, let these words sink down into your poor heart. God loves you. Is there a Christian in this room tonight? A Christian who's backsliding? A Christian who's growing cold,
A Christian who can look back to the last conference in this very room and say, I remember a year ago when I was happy, but the devil's come in and stole my happiness away, and I'm miserable tonight, I'm miserable. I say, God loves you. The Lord Jesus stands ready to bring you back into restoration and joy in your heart. I pray, God, that everybody in this room, every Christian in this room, will receive tonight a blessing in their hearts. They leave this hall rejoicing in Christ and the matchless love of God is called as the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, are you saved tonight? Are you saved tonight? If you're not, you're lost. What shall I do with Jesus? You must do something. You have to do something. You have to receive him. You have to receive. What shall I do with Jesus? The world said, we don't want him. Crucify him. There's many in this room, by the grace of God, have received him into our hearts as our precious Savior. Will you receive him tonight? He stands at your heart door and knocks. His pierced hand knocks in your heart and says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Will you open your heart tonight and receive him into your life? Now our last question. I think it's in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. Yes, the 22nd of Matthew. And the first part is five words of verse 42. What think ye of Christ? Oh, what a question. What think ye of Christ? There are those who come to our door sometimes, and we say to them, what think ye of Christ? Oh, they say he was just a creature, just another man like us. He was only another person just like us. But I ask you tonight, my friend, what think ye of Christ? I turn reverently to the heavens. I look up into the very face of God, and I say, and what think ye of Christ? And the heavens ring out in all their joy. This is my beloved Son, in whom I find all my delight. What think ye of Christ? Peter, we say, Peter, what do you think of Christ, Peter? What think ye of Christ? And Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oh, my friend, what think ye of Christ? He made the heavens, he made the earth. He made all things, he upholds all things by the word of his power, the Son of God, eternal Son of God, yea, God himself. Came into this world in human form. Isn't that wonderful? That God can become a man in the person of Christ. And for eternal ages, God in manhood will enjoy with sinners saved by grace the results of his work on the cross of Calvary. And all heaven will ascribe to that glorious Savior who in the end of Revelation says, I, Jesus, and sent my angel. All the glory of God he put upon him in the book of Revelation. And at the end of the book, he still is Jesus, the lowly, glorified man, the man of the glory. Oh, we're going to share eternal ages in the presence of that man. He's won our hearts. His love has broken every barrier down. And we find ourselves standing tonight as Christians, saved by the grace of God. We find ourselves standing on that rock, the rock of ages, which is the Lord Jesus. Well, friends, are you saved? Has he won your heart? Dear man, tonight, some of us were down the hall, and we were praying for you, praying that God would speak to your soul. And I ask you tonight, if you have heard not just my voice, God forbid, but if you have heard the very voice of God, as a speaker, you'll pardon the personal reference who sat in the Gospel Hall 32 years ago in the city of Montreal and heard those who are now our brethren in Christ preach the same precious gospel of the grace of God. We heard that voice touching our poor, poor, lost, darkened hearts. That gentle voice said to make to receive Christ. And many a night we walked out of that gospel hall saying, no, we will not come, we will not come. But the wonderful love of God, the matchless grace of God, the marvelous love of Christ has broken the barriers down. Christ has won the hearts of many in this room tonight. And we can all say eternal glory to his peerless name. Friends, I ask you to stay behind. We don't believe in getting you into a corner. We don't believe in forcing conversion. God forbid. But I say again, and I say it in God's name, if God has spoken to your soul tonight, if God has spoken to your soul, I say, will you stay behind? Will you pray with us? We'd be glad to answer your question. We'd be glad to stay all night with you. We'd be glad to pray all night with you if you'll stay behind. But my friends, I solemnly warn you, that as the gospel of the grace of God goes forth, and as that loving, precious voice from heaven speaks us, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The hissing, snarling hiss of the serpent, the devil, brings out his poison, and says, wait until tomorrow night. Tomorrow night is Saturday night, or wait until Sunday night. And my friend, the Lord Jesus may come tonight. The Lord Jesus may come while we're in our beds tonight. The tilt may be heard from heaven. An ugly child of God will leave this world and meet our beloved Savior in the air. The second thing is, you may die tonight. I want to ask, we look into the faces of some tonight who have reached the age of 60. Some have reached the age of 70. Some maybe are over 70. You may die tonight. You may leave this world tonight. And I solemnly warn you, to leave this world tonight without Christ means you'll stand in your sins before God. And you'll hear the voice of the Son of God. Now, this is solemn, my friends. And I pray you'll have no rest or no sleep tonight. You'll see the very lips of the Son of God open as he says to you, depart from me, I never knew you. And I'm convinced in my inmost soul that will be the beginning of hell for every child of Adam's grace who sees those precious lips open, sees that lovely face of the Son of God, sees those hands with the scars and the nails, the nail prints, and hears those lips say, depart from me. And the everlasting fire prepares not for you, prepares for the devil and his angels. Friends, you can choose tonight. You can choose. You have to choose tonight. Will it be Christ, or will it be the devil and his angels? Will it be the glorious Son of God and those lovely mansions of eternal glory? Will we do sing unto him who loved us, washed us from our sins in his own precious blood? There will be the dungeons of hell, where the Lord Jesus said there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Which will it be? Friends, I bow my head in prayer. Just 1 minute, I want to say this. There are only two masters, only two, Christ and the devil. There's not three. The Lord Jesus said he cannot serve two masters. There's only two, you see. Those are the very words of Christ. You tonight, my friend, I ask you solemnly, which is your master? Who is your master? You leave this room, you say, I'm my own master. You lie. You lie, my friend. Whosoever committed sin is a servant of sin. Tell me, my friend, which is your master? On the one hand, the lovely Son of God who loved you and died for you. blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and died for you. The other master whom God named in Revelation chapter 20, the old serpent, Satan, the devil, was only two. Which will it be for you? This is solemn, my friend, solemn. People don't like this kind of preaching. They said we'd rather have the preacher tickle our ears and tell us about a future world of brightness and joy that is not found in the Bible. The world coming under judgment, the judgment of God. You must flee to Christ, for Christ is the only Savior that God has for sinners. May God tonight exalt Christ, and Christ alone, for Christ alone is worthy. All the praise and adoration of the redeemed hearts of every saint of God. Eternal glory to his peerless name that is praised.